We'll turn again to John's Gospel and chapter 4. We've come this morning to the section which begins at verse 43. And we've read together the story of how Jesus healed the son of a certain royal official. And we'll be thinking about that story in a moment. But once again, I want us first to step back and see how this story fits with what's gone before. One of the great themes running through this book, this Gospel of John, is faith in Jesus Christ and what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. Right back in chapter 1 and verse 12, we read, "To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." To those who believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That is such a plain statement. The only way anybody can become one of God's children is by believing on the name of Jesus Christ. It is so simple. It is so stark. If you have not believed in the name of Jesus Christ, you are not a child of God. And there is no way you can turn yourself into a child of God. You have no right to be a child of God. But if you do believe in the name of Jesus Christ, we read, he gives you the right to become a child of God. There it is, right at the beginning of this gospel. Everything hangs on this. If you do not truly believe Jesus Christ, then you are not one of God's children. He is not your father. You are cut off from his fatherly love. But if you do believe Jesus Christ, then God becomes your father. You have the creator of the universe to guard you and to love you and to embrace you, to care for you forever. Everything hangs on this. Do you truly believe in Jesus Christ? So it is tremendously important to know whether we do have a real faith in Jesus Christ, whether we genuinely believe in him. And that is why in these opening chapters of the book, we are given one story after another to help us understand what it means to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. What is real faith and what isn't? There is such a thing as real faith or belief. The sort of belief that John is talking about. The sort of belief, faith that makes us children of God. But there is also such a thing as counterfeit faith. Some people think they are believing in Jesus Christ. And as far as it goes, they are perfectly sincere. If you ask them, do you believe in Jesus Christ? They would say, oh yes, and they mean it. But their faith still isn't real. It isn't the sort of faith John is talking about. Now let me give you an example to make it plain what I mean. I suppose we were all given the same warning when we were children. Don't take sweets from strangers. If a stranger ever comes up to you and wants you to go for a walk or to get into his car, and if he offers you sweets, don't do it. And of course, sadly, there have been children who have ignored that warning. They've gone off with a complete stranger. And the only reason why they've gone off with that stranger is because of his sweets. They don't know anything about this stranger, but they want the sweets. It wouldn't matter who it was, providing he gives them the sweets that they want. Now, in one sense, we would say that that foolish child believes in the man who gives them what they want. They trust him, in one sense. But it's not him they're trusting, is it, truly? They don't know him. It's simply the sweets, it's the reward that draws them. They're not responding to this man. It's not that they are attracted by his character or his personality. It's not that they're drawn by anything in him. They're simply being pulled by their greed. If you summed up their faith, it would be something like this, I suppose, if they ever put it into words. Well, I don't know this man. I don't know what he's like. I don't know who he is. But he's got something I want. And if he gives it to me, I'll follow him. And that is what their faith amounts to. Now, there are people whose faith in Jesus Christ is no different from that. There were people we read about in John's Gospel, whose attitude was really no different from the attitude of those children. They didn't really understand who Jesus Christ was, and they didn't really care who Jesus Christ was. They weren't interested in his character. They weren't interested in the way he thought, or the way he spoke, or who he was. All that mattered to them was that they wanted something from him. And if he delivered it, they'd believe in him. And most of them, what they wanted was something miraculous. And that was all. They wanted to see something wonderful. Something supernatural. And if the Lord Jesus would do that, if he would give them a sign, then they would believe in him. That was the sweetie that they were demanding. To these people, it wouldn't really have mattered who he was, what he was like. Providing he could do some miracle for them, then they would believe in him. Now, is that real faith? Is that personal trust? To believe in somebody who could be anybody just because they seem to have a mysterious power and to be able to give you what you want? Is it real faith? Can you say that that is trusting somebody? Just that you follow them because he's willing to bribe you with a sweet or with a miracle? Well, you see what I'm saying. And you see that people haven't changed in the last 2,000 years. There were people then who thought that that's what it meant to believe in Jesus Christ. And there are people who still think the same way. There's something they want. Something maybe that would take a miracle. And if Jesus Christ can do it, then they'll believe in him. They say they'll become a Christian. They'll follow him. They don't really know anything about him. They don't feel any attraction to Jesus Christ himself. They don't really want him. But they want the sweeties. And if he can give them their sweeties, then they'll have him on those terms. But if he's got no sweetie to give them, then they're not interested. Now, if you look back over these opening chapters of John's Gospel, you'll see that each of the sections we've looked at deals with the same question. the relationship between faith in Jesus Christ and miracles. Let me remind you of three episodes. First of all, in chapter 1, you have the Lord Jesus calling his first disciples. Now, most of these men had been followers of John the Baptist. And then the Lord Jesus came on the scene. And we read in chapter 1, verse 29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.'" And again in verse 35, "The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.'" John's got his disciples around him. And he sees Jesus coming towards him. And John points at the Lord Jesus and says, "Look, there he is, the Lamb of God." He points to Jesus as the Saviour, as the one who takes away sin, the one who removes human guilt. Not as someone who miraculously solves financial crises. Not as somebody who cures terminal illnesses. Not as someone who magically makes all our problems vanish. He points to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin from our soul. And John's disciples hear those words. And they leave John and they start walking behind Jesus. And they begin talking with Jesus. And they spend the day with Jesus. They want to find out all about this man, Jesus. They listen to his words. They're discovering what he himself is like. They're coming to know him. And they're drawn irresistibly to him himself. John has told them that this man, this one man, can take away their sins. And as they meet him, as they listen to him, they come to a point where they say, "I believe it. I believe him." Andrew, one of them, rushes off and tells his brother, it's verse 41, "We found the Messiah." Philip, verse 45, tells Nathanael, "We found the one that the whole Old Testament spoke about." Each of these disciples is drawn to Jesus Christ. They recognize him for who he is. They've heard his words. They've glimpsed his majesty, his greatness. They've seen the beauty of his holy character, and they believe in him, and they want him for himself. From this day forward, they're going to be his men. They're going to trust him to deal with their greatest problem, the problem of their sins. And they're going to follow him all their days. But remember this, they have not seen any miracles. There's been nothing like that. They've not been given any sweeties. That's not what's drawn them. It's simply been Jesus Christ himself. It's him they've been drawn to. It's him they've trusted personally because of who he is, because of the majesty that they've glimpsed in him. Not because of any miracles, not because of any handouts, not because of any favours, not because of any sensational events. They have simply sat and listened to the words of Jesus Christ, and their hearts have been wonderfully opened, and they've said, "We believe this man." Now, of course, it's true that these disciples, as they follow Jesus over the years, are going to see miracles. They're going to see wonderful miracles as the years go by. And we're told the first of them in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. These disciples were there when the water was turned into wine at Cana in Galilee. And we read in chapter 2, verse 11, "This, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him." Other people saw water turned into wine. They saw an amazing, miraculous supply of free alcohol. But that wasn't what his disciples saw. That wasn't the great impression they were left with. They saw his glory. They glimpsed in that event the glory of Jesus Christ. And what they saw strengthened their faith. But it didn't create their faith. These were people who had already believed in Jesus Christ. These were people who had already felt that irresistible drawing. But now this miracle gives them a further glimpse of his glory. And so they find themselves believing in him with even more joy and certainty than they had before. Yes, when a person has already believed in Christ, then we expect that all through their Christian lives, they will constantly be given new evidences, new signs of Christ's power and glory. Of course that'll be true. That if we belong to Christ and if we're walking with Christ through our life, we'll always be catching new glimpses of Christ's glory and our faith will be strengthened. But it is not the miracle, it's not the amazing providence that gives these disciples faith. That's not why they believe in Christ. They believe in him just because he is Jesus Christ. Think back, if you like, to the child we talked about. The child who takes the sweets. He doesn't really know this man who gives him the sweets. He just wants the goodies. It's a false faith. But then there's another child. This child is with his dad. And he knows his dad. And he loves his dad. And he trusts his dad. Well, every now and again, dad gives him a sweet or a packet of sweets. But that's not why he trusts his dad. He trusts his dad because it's his dad. Because he knows his dad. If his dad never gave him a sweet, he would still trust his dad. Well, that's these disciples. That's the way it was for them. They've met Christ. They felt the wonderful attraction of the Son of God. They know him. They love him. They trust him. They are his men before he does any miracle. And if he never does a miracle, they will still be his men clinging to him. But when he does do that first miraculous sign, of course, it's wonderful for them. But what's wonderful is not that there's an endless supply of wine, but that they've seen the glory of the one they already love. So that's episode one. The disciples who first come to true faith and then have their faith strengthened by seeing a wonderful sign. And then episode 2 happens when Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, we're told Jesus did many miraculous signs. And we read this in chapter 2, verse 23. "While he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name." But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. Now you see how different these people were from the true disciples. These people in Jerusalem, they see the miracles and they believe Oh, it was fantastic. Oh, you'll never believe what I saw. You know, I've had this bad arm all these years, and he just touched it and it was healed. It was amazing. These people are just drawn because of something sensational, something exciting, and because that means that their problems can be solved instantly. They're in it for the sweeties. And you see what John says. Jesus did not entrust himself to them. Jesus knows that these people aren't real. Oh, they're sincere enough as far as it goes. But they aren't really believing him. They're simply attracted by the miracles. They don't care about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They don't really want him for who he is. All they want is a handout. If Muhammad or Krishna or Tony Blair could do greater miracles for them, they'd follow him instead. When people believe just because of some miracle they've seen or experienced, it's not real faith at all. You remember Nicodemus is given as an example of people like this. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and he says, verse 2 of chapter 3, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. That's all that's drawn Nicodemus. He doesn't know Jesus, but he's very impressed by miracles. And you remember what Jesus says to him. You've not begun to understand. You've never glimpsed God's kingdom, let alone entered it. And you never will unless a miracle is done in your heart. And then John goes on in the rest of John chapter 3 to show us that believing in Jesus doesn't mean what Nicodemus thought it meant, wanting to see miracles from him here and now. Believing in Jesus means trusting the Saviour who is lifted up on a cross. It means trusting him to take away sin and give everlasting life. So that is episode 2, set in Jerusalem. People who say they have faith in Christ, but it's only because of the signs. And it's false. It's not saving faith at all. And then episode 3 is the episode we've been looking at in recent weeks. In John chapter 4, verses 1 to 42. And it's set in Samaria. A Samaritan woman meets with Jesus at the well in Samaria. And she listens to him talk. And she believes. She believes in him. And she goes and tells others. And verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Jesus does no miracles, no signs at all there in Samaria. And yet these people believed in him. They had real faith. They trusted him for the thing that mattered most. They trusted that he was a savior for people like them. Look what they say, verse 42. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world. They've not seen any miracles. They have simply listened to the words of Jesus. And they have trusted him because he is the Saviour of the world. No miracles. No signs. They have simply believed the bare words of Jesus Christ. He told them that he had come to save sinners. Sinners of every sort. Sinners from every nation. Men and women, Jews and Samaritans, respectable people and people like this woman with her sordid life. He tells them that he is the Saviour who is able to take away sins. And they believed him. They believed that Jesus Christ is the Saviour of the world. What had they to go on? What had they to go on? Only him. Only that mysterious attraction. Only that glimpse of the glory and the majesty that they saw in him. It was him that they were drawn to. In that town of Sychar, do you think there were any sick people? Well, there must have been, surely. Were there people in that town who were crippled or blind or paralyzed or dying? Well, of course there were. And as far as we know, Jesus did not heal one of them. There were no signs. The Samaritans say, "We have heard for ourselves." That was all, and it was enough. They didn't demand signs. They didn't say, "Well, if you're the Messiah, well, what about this woman here who needs healing? What about my brother here who's so very sick?" If this Jesus promised to take away their sins, if this Jesus promised to give them eternal life, then that was enough. They didn't feel they had to have miracles. They didn't feel they had to see signs. It was enough that Jesus had promised them the thing that mattered most. Now that is real faith. When a man or a woman meets Jesus Christ and hears his words and learns that he is the Saviour of the world and says, "I trust him to be my Saviour," that is real faith. When they can say those words without demanding that he does this, without demanding that he proves that, without demanding that he gives them this here and now, when they simply say, "It's enough, I believe him." That's our third episode. The Samaritans who come to real faith in Christ and aren't interested in signs at all. So have you followed? Episode 1, the disciples of chapters 1 and 2. They first believe in Christ, and later they're given a sign which strengthens their faith. Episode 2, the people of Jerusalem, Nicodemus and the others, they see signs, they get what they want, and they say they believe, but it's not real faith at all. And then episode 3, the people of Samaria, who see no signs at all. They simply hear the words of Jesus. They listen to his warnings, his commands, his promises, and they believe him, and they're saved. And now finally, we'll just glance at a fourth episode, the passage that we've read. John chapter 4, verses 43 to 54. Jesus, as you know, has been staying in Samaria for these 2 days. And now he leaves to go home. Verse 43, he leaves to go to his home country, Galilee. Now, how did Jesus expect to be received back in Galilee? Well, we're told in verse 44. Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. Now, what is a prophet? Well, a prophet is a man who speaks. A man who speaks words from God. Words that must be believed. in Samaria, they had welcomed Jesus as a prophet. "Sir," the woman said, verse 19, "I see that you are a prophet." Later on, they realized that he was more than a prophet. He was the prophet. He was God's final spokesman, the Christ. They believed his words implicitly. But, says Jesus, a prophet has no honor in his own country. Maybe this was a proverb. But if so, it was one that he found so true in his experience. The Samaritans, they might listen to his words. They believed his words. They treated him as a prophet. They honored him because they trusted him. But his own people, the people of Galilee, no. They weren't interested in honoring him as a prophet. They wanted more. They wanted miracles. They wanted signs. They wouldn't even give to him the honor due to a prophet. They wouldn't believe his words just because he spoke them. They first had to see signs. They first had to see miracles. They first had to demand handouts from him. And that's the point that John makes in verse 4. In all he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Oh yes, they welcomed him. But why? Because they had seen all he had done. They'd seen the miracles, they'd seen the signs, and that's what they wanted. Do you see the contrast? Back in verse 42, the Samaritans believed because of what they heard. But here, the people of Galilee, what they're interested in is what they've seen. Miracles, signs, wonders, amazing events. It's not faith. They may have been very enthusiastic. They may have waved their arms in welcome and jumped up and down and said, "He's wonderful, he's wonderful." But it's not faith. All it is that they've seen wonderful things happen to others. And they want to get the same wonderful things for themselves. But they don't really want Jesus Christ for himself. They don't want that holy Son of God living in them and with them. They don't want to know the Lord from heaven and to bow at his feet as his slaves and his followers. They're not interested in Jesus Christ himself, in what he has to say, in his words. They want action, and that's what spurs them on. You know, a person who loves Jesus Christ could just sit for hours listening. Just listening to what he has to say. A real Christian will read and reread the words of Jesus Christ. He loves them. A real Christian loves the whole Bible because he hears the voice of Jesus Christ in it all. The Samaritans, they had 2 days. And all they wanted to do for those 2 days was just to listen to the voice of Jesus Christ. But the Galileans were different. If they had had to listen to Jesus Christ for 2 days, they'd have been bored stiff. Oh yes, good, very good, fine, anything you say. But all the time they're wanting to get to the really exciting bit. The action. When are we going to see some miracles now? When's my body going to be healed? When's my daughter going to be cured? The Samaritans, all they want is to hear Jesus' voice. Because it's him they're drawn to. But these Galileans, all they want is to see miracles. Because that's what fascinates them. Now we have this story of one of these Galileans. This royal official whose son is sick and dying. And he comes to Jesus. And that is the only reason he comes to Jesus. Because he's in a crisis. He wants a miracle. He's got no real interest in Jesus Christ. except as someone who might do a miracle for him. And you see how sharp Jesus' words to this man are. Verse 48. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you'll never believe. You people, you Galileans, you're all the same, says Jesus. You won't just believe in me, will you? You won't trust me when I speak to you. You've first got to see signs and wonders, haven't you? Well, this man is persistent. He's been begging Jesus, verse 47, to come with him and heal his son. And he carries on pleading for that. Verse 49, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus refuses. Verse 50, you may go. And then he adds, your son will live. Now, do you see what Jesus is saying? He is saying to this man, I'm not going to come. You are going to have to go. And you must believe my bare word without seeing any signs in advance. And we read, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. The Galileans as a whole would say, I can only believe when I've seen a sign. This man believes the bare word of Jesus. Now you see what a step forward this man has taken. Remember, he's not seen anything. There's been no sign. But he's reached this point, the point where at least he's willing to believe what Jesus says simply because Jesus says it. Now this still isn't saving faith. This man still isn't looking for forgiveness of sins. This man still isn't seeking salvation. He's still thinking about nothing but his son's healing. But at least he's come to this point where he can say, I believe that what Jesus says is true. I don't have to have a miracle or sign to confirm his words. I trust this man. I know he won't deceive me. If he says it, I believe it. And of course, he's not disappointed. When he comes home, he finds that his son was healed from the very moment when Jesus spoke that promise. And then we read this. It's the second half of verse 53. So he and all his household believed. The healing of his son became the first step towards his coming to saving faith. He learned to believe the bare word of Jesus Christ. He learned to believe that what Jesus said was utterly reliable. Now, in the first instance, that was simply that he believed Jesus Christ in what he said about his son. But then he was drawn a step beyond that. Having seen the perfect reliability of Jesus Christ in that one matter, he came to that point where with his family he could say, and now we believe in Jesus Christ for everything. Now we believe that the words of this man are utterly reliable, utterly true. This is the story of a man who first looked for signs and then learned to believe without them. That's what's going on here. A man who at first said, well, I've got to have a sign. I've got to have a sign. And then was brought step by step to the place where he could say, I'm going to believe Jesus Christ's signs or not. I'm going to believe Jesus Christ in all he says and for all time and for all eternity. Now, I've tried to take you through those four episodes very briefly to try to sketch out the contrasts and the variety we have here. The disciples who first come to full faith and then are strengthened by a sign. The people of Jerusalem who don't come to full faith at all because all they're interested in is signs. the Samaritans who have such bold faith, who can believe in Jesus Christ simply because he's spoken. And this man who step by step learns that it's not outward signs that matter, and that he must be prepared to believe the bare word of Jesus Christ. What reason do we have not to believe Jesus Christ? You know, there are some people, aren't there, whom we trust instinctively. I say instinctively, but it's not an instinct really, it's simply that we've got to know them. And there are people of whom we say, I would trust that man's word with my life. If that man said it, I would believe it regardless. I trust that man, whatever he promised. There are sinful, fallen men and women about whom we say that. We've learned to trust them. We've found them utterly reliable in every test we've put to them. And we honour them then with our trust. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless and pure Son of God, the one who came down from heaven because he loved sinners, the one who made himself vulnerable and weak and poor because he loved sinners, the one who stretched out his hands to welcome sinners, the one who set his love upon pathetic and ruined people and restored them and kept them all their days and led them through to glory. The Saviour who died for sinners and rose again for sinners. The Saviour who has guarded and kept a multitude, a countless multitude of men and women and children all down through the centuries. The Saviour who has shepherded them in life and led them through the valley of the shadow of death. What reason do we have not to trust this man in all he says? If he says to his people, I will never leave you nor forsake you, are you going to turn to him and say, but I've got to have some proof first? If he says to his people, I will work everything together for your good, will you turn round to him and say, well, that's fine, providing I get some sort of miraculous sign first? Can you say that to the Lord Jesus? Can you say to him, I need signs, I need proofs, I need to see amazing things, I've got to have wonderful providences before I can believe you? The Lord Jesus promises sinners that he will receive them if they come to him in faith. He promises that he will guard them and that he will never let them go. He promises that he will be with them night and day, all the days of their lives, and that he'll bring them to glory. He promises that he will defend them whatever the cost. What reason do we have to disbelieve him? Even Christians fall into the same folly as these people of Jerusalem and as so many of the Galileans. We say, well, how can I believe? How can I trust him in this situation? How can I trust him in this situation? You know, it's just all so bad. If he'd only give me some token, if he'd only give me some proof that he's on my side, that he's caring, that he's listening to my prayers. But how can I be expected to believe? Can't we believe the bare word of the Son of God? Can't we believe the simple words of the one who loved us and gave himself for us? Faith in Jesus Christ means that we believe what he says because he says it, and because he is worthy of our trust, now and always. May God take up these scattered thoughts and apply them to our hearts for Jesus' sake.